As we do begin the message today, let me just say that I am so thankful for the grace of God. As I mentioned a moment ago, I was originally going to preach this message last Sunday on January the 12th. And the previous week, I was swapping text messages with Tim Christian. And I told him, this is over a week ago, I said, well, my message Sunday is going to be about grace. In fact, that was two Sundays ago, Tim. And I asked him, I was kind of joking, I said, have you ever heard of the song Amazing Grace? I thought he might have heard of it. And so I asked him if we could do that as a congregational hymn. I figured most of us might know the words to Amazing Grace. But let's not let the familiarity of those words diminish the significance of those words. God's grace is in fact amazing. And I'm truly thankful for God's grace in my life. And I'm sure that each of you are thankful for God's grace in your own lives as well. And as you may have seen in your bulletins, even in the midst of some of the markups in our bulletin today, you might have noticed the name of the sermon or the title that I gave this message is Thankful for His Grace. And folks, that is true. I am not only thankful for God's grace, but I am amazed by it, as the song says. Now, our focus scripture this morning comes from the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. So if you will please take your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. The verses that I really want to focus on this morning are verses 8, 9, and 10 of Ephesians chapter 2. However, we're going to begin reading just a bit prior to that. Instead of starting with verse 8, let's begin reading in verse number 4. Now, this is always optional, but if you're able, and if you'd like to do so, let's stand together in honor of the word of our Lord as we partake of the scripture together. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. Speaking of verse 4, I just love the way this verse starts out with the words, but God. But God, Ephesians 2 in verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. It says, by grace you have been saved. Verse number 6, and raised up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And here's a key verse for us today, number 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. And then verse 10 concludes our focus passage saying, but we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. And may God add His blessings to the reading of His word today. Thank you so much. You may be seated. As I said just a moment ago, when we began the message, I am so thankful for God's grace. And grace is the theme of our message today. You probably figured that out by now, didn't you? And we may do just a simple step through of verses 8 through 10 of Ephesians chapter 2. But before we go much further with that, since we're talking so much about grace this morning, let's give a definition of grace. Now, most of us, I'm sure, have a pretty good understanding of that word, but still, let's define it. I know I've told you all before, I'm kind of a word nerd. I like to look up words even when I know what they mean. So just for fun, I looked up the word grace, and the dictionary definition of grace, at least in the context that we are using it, is courteous goodwill. Courteous goodwill. Well, that's a very simple definition of grace, although it is accurate. To extend grace to someone is to extend a courteous goodwill. But from the biblical perspective, the definition of grace that I have always heard is this: grace is God's unmerited favor towards mankind. You've probably heard that before as well, but listen to those words again. Grace is God's unmerited favor towards mankind. Think about those words. Unmerited, meaning that we did not deserve it. Favor, meaning that God has bestowed love and mercy. And mankind, meaning that grace is available for all of us. Listen, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what kind of life that you have lived up to this point. God's grace extends to you if you will but receive it. Let's look at our passage again. Ephesians 2:8, it starts out by saying, "For by grace you have been saved." Saved from what? Well, what that refers to in this case, and we see this theme echoed throughout the Bible, it is a reference to being saved from our sins, or more specifically, saved from the penalty of our sin. Now, we're reading a lot of our scripture from the book of Ephesians today, but let me share a couple of familiar verses from the book of Romans. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. Folks, that means each of us. It means me. It means you. We all have flaws in our behavior. We've all sinned. In other words, done things not pleasing unto God. And then another verse from Romans is Romans 6:23. It says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." In other words, you see, wages of sin means the cost. Yes, there's a price to be paid. There is a penalty of sin, and that penalty is eternal condemnation. And we see that theme echoed all throughout the Bible as well. But let's not overlook the last part of the verse that we just read, Romans 6:23. Although the verse begins by saying the wages of sin is death, it ends by saying, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And see, that is similar to words that we read in Ephesians 2:8 from our focus passage. Remember how it said, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Both of those verses use the word gift, Romans 6:23 and Ephesians 2:8. Our salvation comes as a result of God's grace, and He offers it as a gift. Now, that does not mean that a price was not paid. Oh, on the contrary, a very hefty price was paid. And it was the crucifixion of Jesus on the cross. And that was necessary, you see, because God, in His holiness, He cannot just overlook sin as if it never happened. Not without retribution. Because to overlook sin would violate His nature of holiness. But the good news is that God loved us so much, He was willing to make the sacrifice necessary to redeem us. And that is why God sent Jesus to this earth, to endure the punishment of the cross. Now, referencing another verse in Romans, Romans 5:8 tells us that God showed His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, one thing that y'all probably know about me by now is I like to look up verses in different scripture translations as well, just to see the variety of words. I enjoy seeing how the different translations complement each other. And in the case of Romans 5:8 that we just read, some say God showed His love. Some say God proved His love. I've seen it say God demonstrated His love. I think the King James Version says, but God commendeth His love toward us, in that we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. They all mean the same thing. It means that it was clearly evident in His actions that God loved us and that He wanted to save us from sin. And thus, Jesus died on the cross. He died for my sin and He died for yours. And that is the gift of God. So how do we receive that gift? Well, that takes us back to our verse of study, Ephesians 2:8. It says, for by grace you are saved through what? Through faith. Through faith. Now we claim that gift of salvation when we put our faith and trust in Him through Jesus Christ. Now most of you are probably familiar with a verse from the book of Acts which says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's from Acts chapter 16, verse 31. And many of the translations use the word on, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, to believe on Jesus, to me, that signifies a deeper meaning than just believing in Jesus. In other words, it's more than just a mental acknowledgement of Jesus. It's not just an academic understanding of who He is and what He did. In fact, you know, the Bible tells us in James chapter 2 that even the demons believe in Jesus. They definitely know who He is. They know He's the Holy Son of God. They tremble at His name. So we obviously need more than just a simple belief that Jesus is real. But to believe on Jesus is to wholeheartedly embrace Him. Now, a very simple illustration that I've used sometimes is kind of like a chair. You might have wondered why I put a chair up here this morning. I told Tim that if he misbehaved, he was going to have to come sit in the chair this morning, right here by me. That's not really why I put it there. It's because sometimes I've used an illustration with this chair. And I learned this from my pastor growing up. I loved him so much. Such a dear man of God. But he would show us this in VBS. He would put a chair up on the stage and he would say, this chair right here beside me, I believe this chair will hold me up. He said, I believe it with all my heart. But until I exercise that faith by actually sitting down in the chair, he would say, then I haven't really put my trust in that chair. Then he'd say, but by sitting in that chair, he said, I've now put that faith into action. And you see, that's what trusting in Jesus is all about. You can have an intellectual acknowledgement of Jesus, but until you put your wholehearted trust and embrace Him, putting that into action, you haven't truly exercised that faith. But back to our passage in Ephesians. It says, for by grace we are saved through faith. And that is a reference to putting our full faith and trust in Jesus, receiving Him as Savior. And you see, that is how we are saved from sin. That is how we are forgiven. That is how we have the promise from God of eternal life in heaven for our souls, rather than eternal condemnation for our souls. You see, that salvation is available because of God's grace through what Jesus did on the cross. And it is finalized when we put our full trust in Him, giving Him our hearts. And let's keep going in the passage. What about the next verse? Ephesians 2, verse 9. Now remember, it's been talking about our salvation. And the next verse clarifies. It says, it is not of works, so that no one can boast. Now put very simply, your salvation is not obtained through any kind of good behavior on your part. Remember back to verse 8 where it said, you are saved not of yourselves. And then verse 9 further clarifies that when it says, it is not of works. Meaning it's not because of what we might call our good deeds. You see, trying to do good on our part does not nullify sin. Only the blood of Jesus can do that. And that's why verse 9 concludes by saying, lest anyone should boast. Because, my friends, yeah, there are some people who believe themselves to be holy and righteous and above others. And they might mistakenly believe that that is earning them a place in heaven. But not so, according to the Word of God. In my studies, I like the way that a few of the different scripture translations phrased verse 9. One said it like this. It said, it's not something that you did that you can be proud of. Then another version I was reading, it says, it's not the result of anything you've done, so no one can brag about it. That's what it's telling us here. And I hope we have an understanding of that, because I think this is often misunderstood by many people who don't have a clear knowledge of the Bible. We do not earn our way into heaven through good behavior. Because if that were the case, none of us would make it, because none of us are good enough. Because, you know, each of us have sinned. I know myself, and I slip up daily. If you don't believe that, you can ask my wife. I slip up daily. I'm sure most of us would admit the same. You know, we like to think of ourselves as good people, but as I said a moment ago, good behavior on our part does not abolish sin. Only the blood of Christ, through what He did on the cross, can do that. But we receive Him in faith, reaching out to God through faith in Christ Jesus with a heart of repentance. In other words, desiring to change our lives and live for Him. But now think about those words. Coming unto Him with a heart of repentance. That means a change and a desire to now live our lives for Him. And someone could hear what I just said and think, well, now wait a moment, preacher. Didn't you just say that we are not saved because of how we live our lives? Yes, that's true. We are not saved because of living righteously. But however, we do live righteously because we are saved. You see, it is a cause and effect. But some people misunderstand the order of those factors. In other words, some people believe that living righteously will produce salvation. But actually, in truth, it's the other way around. Genuine salvation produces righteous living. Thank you. Genuine salvation produces righteous living. It was just one of those checks to make sure everybody was still with us. But that takes us back to our focus passage. Moving along to verse 10 of Ephesians 2. And I'll just say, up until this point, really, a lot of this focus is maybe geared toward those who might not yet know Jesus as their Savior and Lord. But you know, that's always important that we talk about it, because there could be someone here, or maybe someone listening online. For those of you who were here Wednesday night, you may remember something I said. I said, there could be lost people in our services each week. And you know what? This is going to sound weird. Do you hear me out? I hope there are lost people in the church. Now, we don't want them to stay that way. I hope they come to know Jesus. But folks, if we don't have lost people in our midst, we're not doing our part inviting people to come in. So I hope we do have lost people in the church, and that's why quite often you will hear me explaining salvation as part of the message, because there are people that don't have an understanding of it. But a lot of our message has maybe been a little bit of a review for some of us, because I hope and pray we know these concepts. But now as we move on to verse 10, the application changes more to those who are already followers of Jesus Christ. But again, we never know who may be listening to our messages. So, just to review, I'm about to move on to verse 10. But first, just as a recap, let me read again verses 8 and 9. This is all from Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. But now, let's continue in the passage. Look at the next verse, Ephesians 2:10. It says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so we should walk in them. Now think about these words. We are his workmanship. What does that mean? I mean, to say that we are the workmanship of God, that means we are his handiwork. Or let me put it this way. When you pray to receive salvation in Jesus Christ, you are putting God's stamp upon your life. When you become a Christian, think about the word Christian. You are literally bearing part of the name of Jesus Christ. And being called a child of God, God expects of you to act as a child of God. Now again, we are not saved by good behavior. I think we understand that, but I want to make that abundantly clear. Living righteously does not save us. But let me reiterate also that being saved should lead to a change in our lives. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, if anyone is in Christ, it says they are a new creation. It says the old things have passed away and all things are become new. And as I started saying a moment ago, our message so far has been geared primarily toward those who are not saved. But really, this is where it becomes fully applicable to those of us who do already know Jesus Christ as our Savior. Are you showing that relationship in your daily actions for other people to see? Is your life a reflection of him as you faithfully follow his commandments? You see, once we are saved, it is not only the desire of God, but it is the design of God for us to live holy, righteous lives. And going back to Ephesians 2:10, that is exactly what it is telling us here. Let's read it again. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Now, did you notice the words? We were created for good works. Good works, that means good deeds done in our lives. Works is just another word for actions. We were created by God with the intent of living our lives in a righteous manner. And you see, that is God's plan, which is what the verse means when it says to us, which God prepared beforehand so we could walk in them. And I want you to really think about those words from Ephesians 2:10 regarding good works. Remember it said, which God prepared beforehand. Well, put very simply, that means God had this idea from the beginning. That was his plan. As I said a moment ago, it is both the desire and the design of God for us to live righteously. And thus is why the verse said, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So what is that talking about? Walk in what? Walk in what? Well, it was a reference to the good deeds, the good works mentioned earlier in the same verse. Remember, it says we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. I know I'm reading that verse a lot. I've read the others several times. You know what? I heard another preacher say one time, he said, my words may not mean nothing, but the Word of God always speaks. I always try to read a lot of Scripture in my message. So there we go. But it said we should walk in good works. Now, you know, in the Bible, when it speaks of walking in a certain manner, that is a reference to living or behaving in a certain manner, we might say. So when we are told to walk in good works, that simply means to let the evidence of our salvation show through in our actions. To walk in good works, it means to let our salvation show in our conduct, how we conduct our lives. Let me propose this question to you. For the people that know you, and they know that you are saved, can they tell it? By the way you live your life. I have to ask myself that question. For the people who know me, and they know that I call myself a Christian, can they tell it by the way that I live my life? And as we wind down today, that is a question that I want you to hang on to. In other words, I want you to keep that question in mind long after this message today is over. So I'm going to ask it one more time. For the people that know you and know that you call yourself a Christian, can they tell by the way you live your life? And once you walk out of these church doors, once you get back to your regular routines, will those routines include habits of sin? Patterns of sin in your life, things that we have that are not pleasing unto God? Folks, listen, we are saved by God's amazing grace. We are saved because God loved us enough to send Jesus to die in our place. But listen to me, that does not give us consent to live outside of the commandments of God. God didn't just save us from the penalty of sin. He saved us from the bondage of sin. And my challenge to us as Christians today is to not use God's grace as an excuse to disregard the commandments of God, because that was never God's intention. Now, that doesn't mean that we won't make mistakes, but it does mean that we should not continue in habitual patterns of sin with no remorse and no repentance. The bottom line is we strive to live righteously because it pleases Him. It is the desire of God for us to forsake old habits of sin and to thus live righteously. And that is my challenge to the people of God today. To live in such a way that God's grace is evident in your life to people around you. Live in such a way that people see Jesus reflected in you. And as we do prepare to close today, what about the non-Christian? What if there is someone here today, or perhaps listening online, who has never received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? You know, today we've talked about the grace of God. And I want to remind you once again that God extended that grace because He loves you. That's right. He does. God loves each and every one of you. And the Bible teaches us in a very familiar verse in John 3:16. The Bible teaches us, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. And remember, that word believes is a reference once again to putting our full faith and trust in Him. Remember our focus verse from Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you are saved through faith. Won't you put your faith and your trust in Him today? If you will just reach out to God and ask Him to save you, if you will believe it and embrace it, putting your faith and trust in Him, He will change your life literally for all of eternity. Because you see, coming to know Jesus as Savior means that your eternal soul escapes condemnation unto hell and receives the promise of eternal life in heaven for all of eternity. And you see, when you call out to Him, it's not a matter of the specific words that you say to Him in prayer. There's no magic formula of words, because God knows your intent. God looks at the heart. He's not evaluating our choice of words. I'm glad, because I flub mine up a lot. Especially when I pray sometimes, I tend to ramble. But I know God knows my heart. God knows your heart. So come to him in faith. Remember, for by grace you are saved through faith. And that faith is put into action when you call out unto God. If you will just call out to him in prayer, admitting that you're a sinner, admitting that you need him in your life. And again, your exact words aren't important, but you can just say something like, God, I know that I'm a sinner. And I need to be saved. And I want you to forgive my sins. I need you to forgive me. And I want to give you my heart and give you my life and live for you now. And then you can tell Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. And then invite Jesus into your heart to be your Savior and to be your Lord. And once you've done that, folks, don't keep that to yourself. Tell others how God has saved you. I pray that you will do that. If you have never reached out to God, I do so humbly plead with you to do so here today. Now, we're going to have a time of invitation here in just a moment. And in that time, we're going to sing a song. And this altar is open for prayer. Really, this altar is always open for prayer. But that's what the invitation time is all about. If you feel the need to come down, if God is speaking to your heart, and you want to come and pray in this time, I'll also be down here at the front to pray with you if that is your need. Anything that's on your heart, you step out as we sing our song in just a moment. You come down, you take me by the hand, and I'll pray with you. And if you've never been saved, or even if you're just not sure, I urge you to come down. Don't worry about what all you say. You just take me by the hand and say, I'm not sure if I'm saved. I'll take it from there. And I'll lead you in praying a prayer similar to what we said just a moment ago, of admitting to God that you're a sinner and that you need to be saved, inviting Jesus to come into your heart and your life. If you do that in all sincerity, he will save your soul. Let's pray. We'll have our time of invitation. Father, as we bow our heads and our hearts before you once again, Father, we come before you acknowledging that we need your grace, and we're so thankful for your grace. And I'm thankful for those who are here, who are recipients of that grace, who know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And I pray, Father, that you help us all. Father, I'm always included in that. Help us all to live our lives the way that you're calling us to, as a demonstration of your grace, Lord, as you have designed for us to do. And Father, if there is someone here who's never come to know Jesus, how I pray for them right now, and that you would just give them the courage and the wherewithal to step out during this time of invitation, to step forward and, Lord, to come and pray. Our Father, if someone is listening online or maybe listening at a later time, a later date, to this very message, I pray that they would just stop whatever they're doing at that moment and pray to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Father, have your way in this time. It's in Jesus' name we humbly pray. Amen.